Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see everyone. I see that everybody's enjoying 2022, just like 2021. We've done the reboot for 2022 with Janine, brought us that word, and Michael last week talked about first things first. We're still in January, so it's an interesting time to kind of set our mind towards this year and time to come. So here's a little quote that I read. So the World Health Organization has announced that dogs cannot contract COVID-19, including the Omicron variant. Dogs previously held in quarantine can now be released. Who let the dogs out? It's a bad joke. So that's a question. So, you know, Proverbs 19 talks about, 19:3 talks about how our heart can rage against the Lord, even though our folly brought us to a situation. Sometimes it's not our folly, you know, it's just circumstances of life, and we find ourselves raging against the Lord, asking questions. And it's easy to ask God questions. And I've been there, I've asked God questions. But today, God has some questions for you in 2022. So I want to focus on those questions that God has for you. And I hope that stirs your heart and it stirs your psyche and your mind and your spirit, man, towards providing God answers, because he wants to know. So why does he want to know? God is omniscient. He knows everything. The scriptures tell us that, he knows the secrets of our heart in Psalm 44. So why does he ask questions? There are lots of questions in the Bible that God asks. So why does he ask questions? They're rhetorical, but God is, asking questions, and there's a purpose for the questions that he asks us. It's not to obtain information, because he already has that. He's directing our hearts, our thoughts, and our mind towards where he wants us to go. So that's the purpose of why I think God asks questions. So this morning, he's asking questions to you personally, but I'm pulling them from the Bible, from some examples of different patriarchs and different people who have faced God's questions. So come with me to Genesis 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord, this is Adam and Eve, walking in the garden in the cool of day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" So God's question this morning, the first question to you is, where are you? Not physically, you're here, we know that. But this first question God asked Adam, when Adam was, hiding, obviously he disobeyed. and yet God knew that he disobeyed, but he still asked that question. He knew exactly where Adam was. God wanted Adam to acknowledge his situation. Where was he? And why was he hiding? Why was he hiding from God? And it's not always about sin and, hiding something from God, but sometimes you find ourselves in a place where God is asking, where are you? See, for Adam, he didn't have the benefit of the Word of God. We have the Bible. We know the character of God. We have the 66 books of the Bible, 73 if you're Catholic, and we have the benefit of knowing the nature and character of God. He didn't know that. But today I want to walk through Psalm 139. I'm going to read bits of it. So you understand and you're reminded of his character. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. God knows your habits. He's totally familiar with them. God knows your thoughts. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even if you don't say a word, God knows what you're thinking. He knows your good thoughts, your bad thoughts. He knows your personality, your emotions, your strengths, your weaknesses. Nothing is hidden from God. God knows your location. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. He's like a GPS. He knows your physical location, but he knows the exact place of your heart. God knows your words. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows the intent of your heart. So consider if God walked into every room that you go into, what would you say? What should you say? God is always in the room with you. God knows your past, present, and future. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. God sees you in the darkness. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. See, the thing about darkness is we see darkness, but God actually sees light even within that. God knows your DNA. He formed you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God has been there. He's the, when, before you were created, he was there. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knitted you together. God knows the number of your days. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God has numbered your days. God is always thinking about you. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. God's thoughts of you are immeasurable. They're precious. They're vast and more precious than the grains of sand. So knowing all of this about the character and intentions of God, where are you today? Where are you with your life? Where should you be? Are there places and parts of your life that you don't want God to see? The next question God is asking you today is, what is your name? I mean, he knows your name. It's a question about identity. Come with me to Genesis 32, verse 24 to 29. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. But you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So the setting is, you know, centuries before Israel became a nation, long before Moses led the Hebrew slaves to the promised land, God's covenant with Abraham was in the life of one man and his 11 children. So unlike the case of his father Isaac, who remained in southern Canaan, all his life, Jacob's life was characterized by a lot of travel, like his grandfather Abraham. As a middle-aged man, he left his family in the area of Beersheba under the pretense or the purpose of looking for a wife. He went north. So the purpose of the battle was not to defeat Jacob, but to make him a new person, free from his past. As dawn broke, God pronounced a new name for Jacob. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and I prevailed. This question is all about identity. Often we feel pressured to define ourselves by our job, our education, our financial status, successes, grades, appearance, what other people say about us, what we like other people to say about us. But what happens when our identity is shaken, when we experience failure? You lose someone's favor. You lose the job that you cling to. The very foundation of our identity is shaken then and altered, resulting in a need to redefine ourselves. When circumstances in our life change, our identity can be shaken. But I'm here to tell you this morning, our identity is not about what others, how others see us, or how we even see ourselves. It's about how God sees us. Ephesians 1 talks about our identity. It says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, grace lavished, and unconditionally loved and accepted. We are pure, blameless, and forgiven. We have received hope of spending eternity with God. When we are in Christ, these aspects of our identity can never be altered by what we do. So what has changed in your life recently that has shaken your identity? So what is your name? What is your name this morning? The third question God is asking you this morning is, what is in your hand? Come with me to Exodus 4, verse 1 to 5. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appointed you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it to the ground." And he threw it to the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, had appeared to you. See, the timing of this question is Moses, the burning bush. It was during a time that God commissioned Moses to be the spokesperson before Pharaoh. See, Moses was a big shot. He grew up in the palace in Egypt. You know, he was a very confident man. But 40 years later, you know, he was just a shepherd on the backside of a desert. He didn't feel he had the skills or ability to do any such thing. But God's question to Moses was, "What is that in your hand?" It was, of course, a staff, and he threw it down, and God performs his miracle. He showed Moses that he was the only one that could do miraculous signs, not Moses. It's not Moses. See, it's not our ability, but our availability. So this morning, God is asking you, what is in your hand? The question is about getting started right now, not sometime later. The question is about how you're equipped today and your availability today to take on the mandate that God wants you to take on. So what is in your hand this morning? What can you do to be the answer to someone's prayer? What is in your hand? The fourth question God is asking this morning is, what are you doing here? 1 Kings 19, verse 1 onwards. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid for his life. That he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah was, you know, he killed all the prophets of Baal just, you know, a few chapters ago. And he was he's very confident, and then everything was shaken. He met Jezebel, and fear set in. Elijah ran, and he hid in the cave. So what are you doing here? Not physically, maybe physically, but spiritually as well. The question speaks to all of us when we're acting potentially in disobedience or fear. And fear and disobedience can get us into self-pity. It can back us into a corner to think that we're the only ones. And here's God's response to Elijah. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah is complaining that he's the only one, and God is saying, look, there's 7,000 like you. Just go about your business. I appointed you as a prophet. Go do your business, anoint kings, appoint your successor, get back. Get back to where you need to be. So what are you doing here? Where in your life are you that God is asking, what are you doing here? Fifth question God is asking you this morning. Whom shall I send? Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with the 2 they were flying. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah was given this tremendous vision of the Lord in the heavenly realm. And the word of the Lord came. It was an interesting question. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God displayed his splendor and power and majesty. And he still asks the question, who will go for him? He chooses to ask. He chooses to give us a choice. God hasn't changed. He's still using people like you and me to carry out his will. This is both a privilege and a responsibility. How would you respond to God? Who will go for us? Go where? To do what? God is asking you today, whom shall I send? To the person on your mind, to the place on your mind, whom shall I send? And what is your response going to be this morning, January 2022? The last question God is asking this morning, Son of Man, can these bones live? Come with me to Ezekiel 37, verse 1 onwards. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of Man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Let me summarize chapter 37. The prophet Ezekiel was given an amazing vision of a valley of dry bones. And the question came to him, can these bones live? Ezekiel's response was, naturally, he said, Lord, only you know. But he wanted him to prophesy over that situation. The bones started to rattle and come together. There were tendons, flesh, and skin, and that which was dead came alive. The context here, in one sense, is an illustration of Israel, how Israel was scattered among the nations, and prophecy fulfilled. It came together 70 years ago, in 1948, when Israel was formed as a nation. But it's also deeper and meaningful to us this morning. God is asking that question to us, Son of Man, can these bones live? In other words, do you believe that I am the God of the impossible? Do you believe that I am the God who brings life out of death? We need to know the answer to this question. God is in the business of making old bones live again. We need to take that into account in our lives. If they can't live, then the same God can bring deliverance for you as well. The question is about human impossibility versus God's possibility. So, God's question to you this morning, Son of Man, can these bones live? Your impossible situations of health or anything else that you're facing this morning. We heard a great testimony this morning from Abigail. But what is your impossible situation that you need to prophesy to? That God is saying, Son of Man, can these bones live? So let me close there, and if you would just bow your head, I'm going to read these questions out one more time in summary. And if you could respond to God, respond now, respond through the week as he's asking you these questions. Where are you? Where are you this morning with your life? What is your name? What is it about your identity that you're not comfortable with? What is your name? What is in your hand this morning? What can you do now? What is your availability? What are you doing here? Are you running away from something where you need to turn back and be obedient to God? What are you doing here? Whom shall I send? This morning, there are places that only you can go. There are people only you can minister to and reach out to. Whom shall I send? And what is your response to God this morning? Son of Man, can these bones live? What are the impossible circumstances in your life that you need to prophesy to where dead bones come alive this morning? Thank you.